I love the presence of the Lord is in here this morning. You know, the presence of the Lord is anywhere where two or more would be gathered. Really, if you're by yourself and you're praising the Lord and you're inviting him in, the presence of the Lord is there. But you know, there's so much to be said about the corporate anointing, meaning the gathering together of the saints of God. There's something that is so precious to God about a group of believers coming together and wanting to build like precious faith and wanting to worship him together. The praise of our lips, the fruit of our lips, the Lord says it's a sweet smelling aroma to him. It smells really good to God. It's like those fresh scents of spring that are out there. They smell so good to God. They smell so good to us. That's what it is when we praise God. You're like, oh, I smell spring. God's like that. I smell praise. I smell my people loving on me. And it matters to God. So I commend you, though the weather's the best day we've had in like 6 months. You're here. You're ready to receive. And I believe you're going to get some help here today. I didn't really have a particular title of this message per se, but I'm just calling it, let's talk about stewardship. Stewardship. And my husband mentions a lot being a good steward. You hear that word around here a lot, but we're going to really get into that today. And I believe it's by direction of the Lord, and I'm excited for that. So if you don't know, stewardship is defined as the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. So something is entrusted to you, and it's how you manage it, how you take care of it, how you care for it, okay? That's what it means to be in stewardship over something. A steward is a guardian. In the Old Testament, stewards were set over people, and they were set over business. So a wealthy landowner might have a steward of his business, and that person would be responsible to manage the affairs of the farm and to manage the finances and to take care of things while the owner was away. That would be like what a steward, so a manager, an overseer. A steward is one appointed to manage and oversee the affairs of the business until the owner comes back. I want to show you Psalm 24:1. And you don't have to turn there. We can just pull it up here. Psalm 24:1. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." We are on this earth, and it is owned by somebody else. This earth and everything in it, it belongs to the Lord. We are to be stewards of We are to manage the affairs of this earth, of this realm, until the owner of it comes back, until Jesus comes back. Yeah. Just as if we were working for a wealthy landowner and we were managing the affairs of that farm until he came back. We're supposed to manage this earth and take care of it and guard it for the Lord until he comes back. And so we're not to earth as though it belongs just to us. God owns it all. Yeah. It all belongs to him. And if we get a revelation of that, that what is ours is not ours anyway, we're going to understand stewardship a lot better. You know, you say, well, I worked for everything I have. Oh, yeah, but who gave you the ability to work with your hands? Who gave you the body to do that work? Who gave you the mind to be able to figure those things out? Who put all that in you for you to be able to accomplish things? It was the Lord. It wasn't you. You didn't create yourself. You didn't create your own hands. You didn't figure out how your own body and your own mind functioned. It was the Lord. And so we need to get a hold of that. And so I can't go any further in this message unless you understand that. That one principle that will be the basis for everything we learn here today. And so if in the back of your head you're still saying, I don't really believe all that. Well, good, you won't get help today. But if you want to get on board with what the Word of God says, everything of the earth is the Lord's. He created it all. It's all his. It all belongs to him. He has just given us free rein to use everything that's his as his children. I have kids in my household. Anything that we have in our household, they didn't work for. They didn't build. They didn't figure it out. They didn't have to toil over it. They didn't have to go do all the paperwork for it. They didn't have to do any of that stuff that gets you into a home. But they have free course to come in and out of the house, to go in and out of the refrigerator, to sit down on the couch, to do whatever it is that they want to do, you know, within reason. We're going to get into that. They have free reign to do that because as our children, we've shared that with them. And that's what the way it is on earth with the Lord. As his children, he shared all these things with us. But we're to be good stewards of them. Everything you see before you is a result of the Lord's hands. The whole earth and all in it belong to him. There's no mine in the kingdom of God. And any Christian who's still saying, mine, 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 hasn't gotten revelation of this and hasn't matured yet. Because who do you hear that out of? It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. Rachel, who do you hear that out of? A toddler, right? It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. But Christians aren't to be that way. Everything in this earth belongs to the Lord, and we have the privilege of using it, the privilege of benefiting from it all. Amen? Go ahead and turn. I love these this set of scriptures we're about to read. First Chronicles. I might have given you the wrong number up here. Let's see. It's either First or Second Chronicles, and I think I mixed and matched. Let's try First Chronicles 29. I just noticed my. Yeah, 1 Chronicles. I might have given you 2 Chronicles back there, so we're going to actually be in 1 Chronicles for anybody doing overhead back there. 1 Chronicles 29. And we're going to start in verse 1. Yeah, praise the Lord. You know, while you're turning there, I have this kind of illustration. You know, I'm an art teacher as well. And if you've ever had an art teacher, you know anything about the art room in a school, is I get people in and out of my room time, like, can I borrow some hot glue? Can I borrow some scissors? We need some rulers today. Do you have any poster board? Could we use some clay to build this model for science class? And I literally have like a nonsense come and get from my classroom. And so imagine though, if none of those people ever brought back those supplies, just kept taking all the resources, never returned them. Sadly, that's how a lot of Christians are with the things of God. All of this belongs to him. And many Christians are like, take from God, whatever I can get out of God, but they're never pouring back into his kingdom. And that's bad stewardship. And so we want to make sure we're not those people. It should be a give and a take relationship with our Lord. Be a give and a take situation here. Amen. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 29. Verse 1. This is King David here. It says, furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. So what's happening here is David is going before the people, and he's saying, my son Solomon is supposed to build this temple. But he is young, he's inexperienced. This work is a great work. God has specific plans for this temple. It's a big work, and he's going before the people to explain that. So now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold. This is King David. Silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones for stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. You're like, why are you reading all of that? What's that all about? David's revelation that what the Lord wanted for his house, for his temple, it mattered to David, and he took personal responsibility to see the because David had revelation that everything that he had wasn't his anyway. Right. It all belonged to God anyway. See, we're living in a time, and I think it's a generation, this generation of bombardment of selfishness where we look. We're living in a time where even the church recognizes that what we have was a gift from God, that it's not all ours. You know, we're living in a time where this is very rare to see someone who said, I'm taking it upon myself to make sure that everything God wanted made of gold, I'm going to do what I can to get that gold. Everything he wanted made of silver, I'm going to do what I can to get that out of silver. Listen, if you're offended because I'm talking about gold and silver, you got to get the devil off your shoulder because this is in the Bible. Yeah. This is in the Bible. Yeah. Moreover, because I have set my affection, on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. Listen to this. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver. to overlay the walls of the houses. The gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? King David is going before the people and he's saying, this is what I've done. This is the part that I'm able to bring. What are you going to do for the people? You know, as ministers, my husband and I have to do this all the time. We have to say all the time, you know, this is what is the need of the kingdom of God, and this is what we've set our hearts to do personally. Who else is going to get on board? Who else is going to do it with us? Who else is going to be a part of this? The work is great. The work, you may say, well, we don't need all that gold and silver anymore, but there's a lot that the churches of Christ do need. And there's a lot that this church personally needs. And we need to be willing to step up and do that. Amen. So David here is going before the people. He's being an example of good stewardship. He says, what I have, I've consecrated to the Lord's uses. Yeah. Plain and simple. It doesn't even seem like it's something he's having trouble with, does it? Not like, I think I'll sneak that in there. Not an Ananias and Sapphira situation. He's being genuinely a good steward. I want to read this to you. So I read all that to you, and you're like, I don't know what all the talents and this and that is. This is today's money. David gave in today's values $52.5 million in silver and $1.8 billion in gold, besides all the other stuff that he brought. Yeah, $52.5 million in silver and $1.8 billion in gold. And you know that the scripture talks about in Acts, the book of Acts, I believe, he talks about that David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man after God's own heart. That is a generous person. It doesn't mean David was perfect. We all know in Scripture that David was not. But David was a man after God's own heart, and I've got to believe that this was a big part of that. Not because it's a money value, but because he was generous. He was generous, like God is generous. And you know what? Even David couldn't outgive God. No man can outgive God. So David is going before the people. He's presenting a need. He's testifying of his own willingness and asking who else is going to get on board with that. You know, if we realize, like I said in the beginning, if we realize that everything in this world and everything we have is God's anyway, then it would be really easy for us to get on board with his work. Because we'd realize that, you know, you wouldn't go to somebody's wallet. You wouldn't take out a $50 bill. And when they said, hey, I need my money to do what I needed to do. I have a bill to pay with that. I got to do this. I got to go grocery shopping. You wouldn't sit there going, oh, well, I needed that money for me. No. It was in their wallet. It belonged to them. So why are we taking God's resources and spending it only on ourselves? Only on us and our stuff. God bless my four and no more. God bless my house and don't worry about anybody else's. No, we cannot outgive God, but we also can't expect to steal from God and expect that we're going to get more in return. Because if someone got in my wallet and took a $50 bill that I needed for something, and then later they said, hey, can you give me more now? No, you just stole that last $50 and didn't think about that it was mine, you know? Praise the Lord. But if someone came to me and said, I really have this need, do you think you could help me out with that? That's a different story, isn't it? Right. Isn't that a different story? And that's the way it is with God as well. So God has chosen us to be stewards over all the earth, over all his resources. He's chosen us to do it, but not everyone will. And we have to look at things differently, you know. I'd be willing to bet, you know, and I'm not a gambler, but I'd be willing to bet that if the church in America or the church on the earth got a hold of this, got a hold of everything belongs to God anyway, things would look a lot different. I believe there'd be a lot more churches. I believe there'd be a lot more people serving God because a lot of people are not seeing it this way. And it's the way the Bible shows us, and it's the truth. And we see that the truth sets us free. Amen. So you're like, well, I'm not King David. I don't have $1.8 billion in gold, so what do you expect of me? Well, King David, if you remember, was the little shepherd boy. He was the runt of the litter. He was the one that no one thought would do anything good, right? He was the one who was just the last one that anyone would ever expect to be before the sight of God. So don't tell me that you can't do something for God. Don't tell me that you can't get on board where you're at. When my husband and I first came to the church, we had absolutely nothing. But when we got hold of the fact that what we had was not our own anyway, and that when we put it into God's hands, when we did right by God with what we did have, that He would take care of us, when we really got a hold of that, we have seen such promotion and change in our life. Oh, I can't even tell you. And I'm not going to get at numbers. I don't think I am. But last year, we gave more money than we've ever given in our life. We outgave anything that we ever thought we could possibly outgive or possibly give. And God never took, or we never lost out of anything. Amen. When we are good stewards, God always takes care of us. We're going to keep reading. So don't say you can't, you can't, you can't, because King David couldn't have in the beginning either. We're going to look at verse 6 here. Then the leaders of the father's houses, thanks for fixing that back there. Then the leaders of the father's houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captain of thousands and hundreds with the officers over the king's work offered, what does that say? Willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, and in the hand of Jehiel, the Gershonite, then the let me tell you what they brought here. Let me read to you what they brought. The rest of what came in was $3,084,731,000 worth. Let me read that again. $3,084,731,000 worth of stuff from the others. I think that David's example inspired them. Amen. I think that they saw that this is for real. Amen. So when you add that to what David brought, it makes $4,937,231,000. Almost $5 billion, right? Almost $5 billion. Because the people decided that what they had did not belong to them. It belonged to the kingdom of God. And you say, well, no church needs that much money. Oh, yeah? Are there enough people in this world that we could go out and we could reach them? I mean, I'm not asking for billions of dollars. I'm presenting to you a biblical example of someone that was called a man after God's own heart, of someone who had the revelation that what they had did not belong to them anyway. When you're hanging on to it, guess what? It's not going to last very long. But when you decide to put it before the Lord, you're going to see a lot more blessing and a lot more abundance because you're doing things His way. David brought, the people brought, they got a hold of this. And let's keep reading here. And then the people rejoiced, for they had offered, there's that word again, willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. And I want to skip down, you guys. I want to skip down to verse 16 here. So we're in the same set of scriptures. I want to skip down. And it says, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. It's all yours anyway, God. I know we brought it before you, but it's all from your hand anyway. It all belongs to you anyway. We just brought it back for your uses. We just made sure to get it into your hands. Because God doesn't come down, and He's not the one who's actually distributing the finances and doing the work here on this earth. He needs us. We're His people. We're His stewards. We're the ones who are managing it. So when we bring it before the Lord, we are the ones who are doing His work. But if we don't bring it before the Lord, then the work isn't getting done. And you can't say, we can't be ignorant. We can't say, someone else will do it. How does that work at work? When nobody does their job, when nobody does what they're supposed to do. You work in a restaurant and they're supposed to be like a cook, right? And you're the waitress and you're like, the cook's like, let somebody else cook the food. And you're like, wait a minute. I'm like, that's your job. Yeah. You have to do that part or I can't do my part. I can't waitress non-existent food. What about in the local church? Someone else will open the church today. Someone else will show up there to unlock the door, and then they never show up, so the church doesn't get unlocked. What do you think? It doesn't work with anything. So why do we think that that's going to work with God? Oh, let somebody else take care of that. I know there's a need, but I can't fulfill it anyway and still do what I want to do, so let's just let someone else do it. It's not going to work that way. We have to come together, you all. We have to come together. And it says, all is your own anyway. And it says, I know also, verse 17, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. I love, like, the Apostle Paul, when he's talking to the early churches, he says, it's not that I seek the gift, you know, when he was talking about those who would give into him so that he could fulfill the work of the ministry. He said, I'm not seeking the gift. I'm not seeking the money. I'm seeking the fruit that abounds to your account. I'm seeking the fruit that comes when you have revelation that this life that you have does not belong to you, that it belongs to God. And when you have revelation that you are walking, talking Jesus is on this earth. I said it. Yeah, that's not blasphemy. You are meant to be an example of Christ everywhere you go. You're meant to be generous like Christ. You're meant to be upright like Christ. You're meant to be one of his stewards. Amen? And we need to be that example. Let's pull up 2 Corinthians 9:7. Yeah, praise the Lord. This will help us. We need to understand. This is not ours anyway. That just goes against everything we've ever been taught, right? Yeah. Everything we've ever been taught in this world, that we just work, and obtain as much as we possibly can for us, but we know we can't take it with us anyway. Right. We can't take it with us anyway. Amen? Yes. And this time on earth is short. I would rather abound and build up rewards in heaven than on this earth. Not saying you can't have anything, but you know what I'm saying. Yes. Don't let it have you. 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That same word, cheerful, could be that same word, willing. A willing giver. And he says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. If you're not purposing to give, then you're not going to have anything that you purpose to give. You know, you can say, well, I'm not really, there's nothing in my heart about that. Because you're not stirring something up in your heart about it. If you had revelation that your hands are supposed to make the things of God happen on this earth, then you would purpose to be a part of whatever you could be a part of. You'd purpose to be on board with whatever was the next step in the vision. Amen? Looking at so many of you I know are saying, I purpose. And God will get it to you. Amen? This is talking about stewardship here. Not giving grudgingly or of necessity, but being a cheerful giver. This is being a good steward. Amen? All right. So, praise the Lord. I told you, my husband and I, we were able to give last year more than we've ever given by thousands of dollars. I mean, we were so excited at the end of the year. And that's not just to this local church, but our first priority is we give to our local church. You know, that's where we're connected. That's where we get our feeding. The Bible talks about if you don't take care of your own, you're worse than an unbeliever. You know, your own local church is where your priority should be. But besides that, we sow into other local churches. Besides that, we sow into individuals. You know, I keep a list of every offering we just sow into a person. You know, a lot of times you might have been a kid in here and I've had it on my heart to shake your hand and give you 10 bucks or whatever. You may have been a recipient of that over the years. I keep track of all that. Why? So I can be like, you're awesome. You just gave. No, because I always want to outgive. I always want to outgive the year before, because as I'm giving and growing in my giving, I know I'm growing in my proximity to the heart of the Father. Do you know that? That God is such a giver that it matters to him that we give. It matters to him. It matters. It matters that we sow into people. It matters that we sow into the offering. You won't hear that in a lot of churches, because a lot of churches want their seats full. You won't hear that. You won't hear that it matters that you give. You won't hear it. And you can get mad at me if you want to, but this is the heart of the Father. And if all churches and all Christians would get revelation of this stewardship, no work would go unfunded. Nothing would go unfunded. Because there's enough on this earth. No building would be in debt. No church would have to live paycheck to paycheck. No church would have to go before the people and beg for enough money to repair the roof or the parking lot or any of that. There would not be that need in the churches if everybody had revelation of this. Amen? One of the best things as a parent, and I believe it's got to be the same with the heart of God, and I believe that wholeheartedly, that it's the same for God, but one of the best things as a parent is to watch your kids develop this kind of character of giving and being a cheerful giver. I remember we had a sweet 16 party for Caleb, not this last summer, but the one before. Can't believe he's like graduating. It's ridiculous. What? But anyway, and he got really blessed financially. He had a lot of money come in. The first things he said to me was, "Oh my gosh, this is going to be the biggest tithe I've been ever able to give." And I was like, "Seriously? What 16-year-old do you hear talking about how excited he is that his offering envelope is going to have the biggest amount he's ever had on it?" That's awesome. So as a parent, that's like, yes, he gets it. Yes, that's awesome. But what do you think it does for God when his children get it? When they're like, yes, when you're actually excited, you're like, oh my gosh, I can be a part of this. I can have my hand in getting that done. Amen. It matters. It matters to God. It matters. It excites God. It excites him to see that we have gotten a hold of this revelation. You know, and the reason Caleb got that is because he's been brought up in it, because he's seen it, because he's been taught it. And it's the same. We have an example in Jesus. We saw that Jesus gave. He gave, he gave, he gave. He gave of himself to the point of being crucified. Amen? And so he's our example. I'm not saying we're all going to be martyrs, but we all should be sacrificially being a part of this. Let's turn to Matthew 25. Praise the Lord. I purpose above all things to be a good steward. I was excited. This word, stewardship, has been rolling around in my heart all week. And my husband yesterday asked me if I had anything to minister. And I said, I actually have had stewardship on my heart. And he said, yes, that's it. That's the message for tomorrow. And I went before the Lord, and I knew that the Lord would prepare all that he had for me to share in my heart. But I will tell you that this topic is very near and dear to my heart. This topic right here has changed mine and my husband's entire life. Everything that we have in our life that is good is because of learning this principle of being a good steward. And we haven't always been perfect, but there's nothing else, there's no other word that I can describe that has changed our life so dramatically and changed our situation so dramatically as stewardship. All right, Matthew 25, hallelujah, and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. It's like what the Lord did for us, right? Created everything in it. He's created everything on the earth, and he's traveled. He's called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Everything's here for us. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2. And talents we saw before are a financial currency or a denomination. So he gave 1 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So essentially he dropped off all these goods to all these various people. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Mine, 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 my precious. I think of the Lord of the Rings, like, my precious. Where can I hide this, right? I'm going to keep this for me. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. enter into the joy of your Lord. And you know, when we read Malachi 3:10 and we talk about bringing all the tithes into the storehouse, and what does it say in that next part of that scripture? What does it say that the Lord's going to do? He's going to multiply it, isn't he? He's going to multiply it. And so that's what's happening here, this process of multiplication. When we're faithful to do what we need to do with it, it will be multiplied back to us. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. There's a very important principle that we're revealing in here. Amen. Being faithful with the least will allow you to get a chance to be faithful with the more. Praise the Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest, at least, right? So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Oh my gosh, wait a minute. God said that? God said to take from the one who didn't have any and give it to the one who had a lot? Oh my gosh, that's like wrecking my thinking based on social media, right? That's wrecking my thinking based on today's millennial society. Hallelujah. For to everyone who has more will be given, and to him, and he will have abundance. From him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Oh, you're like, my gosh, that is crazy. God is not very fair. No, what he's saying is, I've entrusted these things to you. I've entrusted this to you, and your job is, God wanted us from the very beginning to multiply in all things, to multiply in people, to multiply financially, in prosperity, to multiply in all things from the very beginning. And God had put a principle here that if you're faithful with a little, you'll be given more. That's a principle in the Word of God that we have to see from that. I want to turn to Malachi. We were there earlier. Don't hate me because I'm preaching the Word, because I'm sharing the truth here today. I know it's like so taboo to talk about financial responsibility in Christianity. You can go on YouTube, and I wouldn't suggest it, because if you're someone who struggled in your head with the idea of being faithful to God financially, then the worst thing you can do is go and hear a bunch of naysayers who are talking opposite of the Word of God, who convince you that you're right, you don't have to be faithful to God. And you can go all over YouTube and you can hear people saying, the tithe has passed away. Oh, really? The tithe has passed away? The tithe wasn't part of the law. Did you know that? Yeah. That Abraham tithed before the tithe was ever written into the law. Yeah. That the tithe predates the law, and the tithe isn't even where we should focus now. That's the least part we should do for God. That's the least part. I would dare say that in the New Testament, we're expected to do a lot more. Yeah. I know I said that. It's the truth. Malachi 3:6. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You're like, I should have had that coffee on the porch because my toes are getting stepped on. I'm kidding. I don't believe you feel that way. I believe you like to hear the Word of God and you believe the truth of the Word of God. Hallelujah. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Gosh, that's interesting that he chose to preface this section with that statement. I am the Lord, I do not change. What I believed then is what I believe now. How I acted then is how I act now. What I cared about then is what I care about now. And forever and ever, this is what matters to me. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Now it doesn't end there. Here's our answer. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Remember, if King David and the people that he went before wouldn't have brought for the temple, wouldn't have brought for the kingdom of God, it wouldn't have been done. And that's what the Lord is saying here. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, that there may be provision for the work of the Lord. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Do what God said to do. Be faithful with what God said was already his. If you're not even tithing, you're not being a good steward. I know you'd hate hearing that. Why is she talking about tithing today? But you've missed the first step in stewardship. God said here that people are robbing him all the time. And he said here, return to me and I will return to you. You want God's provision in your life. You want God to take care of your needs. You want God to help you in those situations that you come into in life that seem really hard, that you can't figure out how you're going to do it on your own. But he said, return to me and I'll return to you. Yeah. If you put your before me, I can be before you. But what happens here is when we decide that we're not going to do the word, when we decide that we're going to ignore what we've seen in the word of God, we are closing the door to God and we're opening the back door to the devil. So the devil's allowed to come in and wreak havoc in our life because we let him, not because God did, because we let him in, and God can't come in and rescue us because we've invited him in. And God is a perfect gentleman. If you've invited a guest into your house and in your life, God's not coming in and kicking him out. You have to do it. And the way you have to do it is by trusting the Lord and being a good steward. Amen. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 16. I remember when I wasn't being a doer of the word and I would hear a message like this, I would get really kind of upset and angry and offended. Find an excuse to use a bathroom or go get a drink of water. Maybe I'd have a coughing attack so I didn't have to listen to the word. You know, I would do things like that because I was choosing to be ignorant of the word of God. But when I started being a doer of this, then it was easy for me to hear messages like this. And so that's a good indicator when your toes are being stepped on. Maybe instead of being mad, we can check and say, where am I missing it? Am I being a doer of this, or am I ignoring the word that I've been taught? I know. And I'm smiling here today, too. It's helping us. Oh, I'll give you like cotton candy and a nice hug later. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Hallelujah. I'm so glad somebody taught me this word. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. We saw that. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Oh, let's get into this next one here. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, that's money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Notice that the true riches are not money. Seriously, if we started looking at the fact that money isn't a true rich for us, it's not one of the true riches that God has prepared for us, that's like part of life. God, that's a tool to like live in life and pay your bills and have nice things, but that's not the true riches. The true riches are all the blessings of God, the peace of mind, the healthy children, the good marriage, right? Those are the true riches. But if we're not faithful in the least, don't expect that all those other areas are going to be taken care of. Don't expect. You can't ignore God, open the door for the devil, and think the devil's only going to tear up one room of your house. Right? You ever seen A Christmas Story? I think it swears a bit. But, you know, I grew up in a generation where things were on television, and we would record them on VHS, and then we'd watch them later. Swear words were, like, bleeped out of them. So when I quote a movie from my childhood, it probably was bad, but not on TV. Right? It was like, darn, and, you know, whatever. So anyway, A Christmas Story, classic movie, right? What happens? The one scene of the movie where the door left open, and who comes in? All those stinking neighbors' dogs. They come in, and they tear the heck out of that place. They just tear it up. You think that the devil's going to come in, and he's just going to, like, move one of your picture frames around a little bit. He's going to destroy all the areas and all the rooms of your life he can get a hold of. And so you don't want to hear this because it's tough on the flesh to hear. We got to be better at this. We got to do more for the kingdom of God. It's tough to hear it, but you don't want the devil coming in and running through your house, because when he runs through your house, it's not good. And that's not to be scared of him. That's to say, I'm closing the door, closing the door. The other principle here, so being faithful in what is least will allow you to have more. But also, if you're not faithful in another's, you're not going to have your own. You know, if you work for an employer and you're not being faithful with them, you're not going to get your own. You want your own business, but you won't be faithful to go to work on time and work as if that place was your own. The best employees are the ones who act like the place belongs to them, and they have a personal vested interest in it. I have been to restaurants and coffee shops and various things, and I have sworn that the person working there had to be the owner, because they just, like, owned the place. They cared so much about it. They knew everything about it. They talked so highly about it. They presented it so well. They were working when you weren't looking, and they're the ones washing everything down and taking care of stuff behind the scenes like it belonged to them. And I'd say, "Do you own this place?" And they'd say, "No, I don't own it." And I'm like, "Well, you know what? You're a good employee, because I see this, that you act like you care. If you're a business owner, do we have business owners in here? If you're a business owner and you've got employees, don't you want those ones who act like the place belongs to them and they care about it? They don't waste the resources. They don't show up late. They're not the ones who are rude to your customers because they want them to come back. You know, that's the kind of employees you want as an employer. Well, we need to be like that with the things of God as well. But, you know, stewardship goes beyond just money. It's a state of mind. It's like, if this is entrusted into my care, I'm going to take care of it as if it was my own. You know, teenagers, if you're living at home, you live at your parents' house, and you just act like I can do whatever I want here because it doesn't belong to me, it's someone else's job, that's a problem. That's bad stewardship. And so you're going to want a nice house, and you're going to want everything you want in life when you get to become an adult, but you didn't take care of what you were given when you were under someone else's roof. Watch out, because you're going to have to toil and you're going to have to work for things that you wouldn't have had to if you would have learned stewardship earlier. If you borrow someone else's car, don't return it with an empty gas tank. Fill the gas tank up and wash the vehicle. At least get your McDonald's wrappers out of it. Like, come on, right? If you are given something and entrusted with something, your goal should be to treat it the best you possibly can. The best you possibly can, amen? You know, I've borrowed things in life, and I've always made sure to return them the right way. If I broke them, I always bought a better one to return. You know, you don't do that. If you want a dream job, but you're not faithful in the job you have right now, no, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I'm going to burst your faith bubble. Because you can have great faith, but if you won't be a good steward, all that faith won't matter. Because you're going to counteract, you're going to contradict your faith with your lack of good stewardship. You're going to try to open God in the front of the house and the devil in the back of the house. And you're going to be like, okay, duel it out and see who comes out on top. Or we could just shut the door to the devil, decide to be a good steward, and then trust God in faith for all the things he's promised us. All his promises are yes and amen, but they're yes and amen to those who love God. And what did he say? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll be a doer of my word. If you're not faithful in least, you won't be given more. Yep. If you have a vehicle, I had some beater vehicles over the years, but I cleaned it. I treated that vehicle like it was my queen. Brown Betty. Brown Betty was my queen. I cried when I got that vehicle because my dad was like, "You're not getting a cute little sports car. You're getting this big, heavy piece of metal because you're going to be driving in the winter, and this is what you're getting." And I was like, "But I worked for the money." "Oh, yeah, this is what you're getting. You live in my house. You're not crashing this car." And he's like, "So if you do, I'm going to put new brakes and tires on Brown Betty for you. You get Brown Betty, I'll put new brakes and tires on it. You get this cute little sports car, you're on your own." And so I got Brown Betty, and I drove Brown Betty all through college, and that car lasted forever. And I got in an accident, and even though this car was a 1990 Chevy Lumina, I cried when I got a scuff on it. I cried when I got a dent on it. I didn't want it looking like junk. I know it kind of looked like junk anyway, but not under my watch. not under my watch. And so I wanted better, but I wasn't going to have it if I didn't take care of what I already had. That's a principle. If you have a house and you won't keep your house clean, cleanliness is godliness. And you don't need to have a lot of money to keep your house clean. Hot water and soap, Dawn dish soap, is really cheap. A gallon of bleach is really cheap. You do not have to have a lot of money to keep things clean. You do not. But cleanliness is godliness. And we're talking about stewardship. We're talking about stewardship. You know, if you're not a good steward of what you have already, you're not going to get blessed with more. I have this written down. The Lord spoke this to my heart. For God to bless you with more, even though you haven't been a good steward of what you have already, would be for him to be a liar. I'm going to read it again. For God to bless you with more, even though you haven't been a good steward of what you have already, would be for him to be a liar. Because he said in the word of God that if you're not faithful in least, you're not going to get more. And so if you're not being a good steward in the least, you're not going to get more. And if God did, he'd be a liar. So we need to get on board with God. You know, one thing I always appreciated when I was a kid, I didn't appreciate it that much when I was really little and I had to do the cleaning, but I always appreciated that I had a clean house. We didn't have it very much money at all growing up. At all. I was probably one of the poorest kids in my friend group, really. We didn't have a lot of money at all growing up, but my mom always, and dad, always demanded the house to be clean. Always was clean. Didn't matter if our furniture was new or old or whatever, it was always clean. We cleaned it from top to bottom. It was always clean. The laundry was always washed. It was always clean. In fact, if we were kids and we made a really bad, messy room, my mom would come in with a garbage bag and she'd take it all out of there. If you're not going to keep it clean, you're not going to have it. And so that was put into me. And that was principle of good stewardship. My parents never had anything. In fact, you know, my dad had a birthday the other day, and my husband shared this story last night, but my dad had a birthday the other day, and my husband and I had been talking about what to get him, you know, and I didn't really know, and I'm not really know too much about what to get a guy, you know, or whatever. And so I had asked my husband, and he was like, let me think about it. And his birthday came, and my husband went to pick him up and said, can I take you to lunch? And my dad started talking about a table saw he wanted. He was like, I think I need to get this table saw because my wife wants me to build her some shadow boxes for these crafts that she's making. And so my dad wanted a table saw. He didn't have one, and he just kind of started mentioning it. And so my husband started taking him to lunch, and he sent me a message and said, have you bought the present for your dad yet? And I said, no, I was going to get it after work. And he said, I've got it covered. And so he takes my dad to Home Depot, and he says, hey, can we run in here? I got to check something out. Oh, yeah, no problem. My dad's so easygoing, right? No, yeah, no problem. We'll walk in there. I don't care. It's my birthday. I'm hanging out with you. I don't care if we're at Home Depot. It doesn't matter to me. And so they walk in, and my dad says, I think I should look at that table saw and see if it's here, you know. And so they go over to the table saw, and the one he wanted, he had seen online, was there, but right next to it was one that was a little bit better. And so then he started saying, you know, I really like this one. And my husband had already confirmed in his heart, I'm to buy this table saw. And he said, well, then my dad started wanting the one that was a little more expensive. And he's like, well, I'm going to do it because I already committed to doing it, you know, in my heart. My dad had no idea. My husband picks up this table saw, puts it in the cart, and my dad's like, what's going on? And he's like, we're buying this for you today. And he's like, what? My husband said that my dad hugged him like 5 times that day. I called my dad on my lunch break to say happy birthday, and he was like, you're never going to guess it. You know what he did, blah, blah, blah. And he was so ecstatic. And I talked to my mom later that night, and she said, people don't do that for people. People just don't, like, we're kids who had nothing, and we've had to, like, work so hard for anything. You know, they've been together since they were 12 years old. They had to work so hard for everything they ever had in life that, like, for someone just to buy them a couple $100 table saw for, you know, just spur of the moment like that, that blew them away. Why can't Christians, I'm not saying this to, like, boast on my husband, because it was the leading of the Lord, but why don't Christians act like that more often? Yeah. My dad is not saved, but something like that could be the difference between whether he gets saved or not. That's amazing. If all Christians would act that way, amen? If all Christians would be generous like that. But we need to be good stewards with what we have. We need to be good stewards, and part of being a good steward is being generous where the Lord shows you to be generous. Praise the Lord. You know, I think about the first house that my husband and I, the first apartment we ever lived in, was horrendous. We had no heat, we had no stove, The walls were not finished. The carpet didn't even cover all the floors. It was just horrendous. And I remember cleaning it like as much as I would a really nice house. I made sure that I cleaned it. I would vacuum, even though it never looked vacuumed. I would vacuum anyway. I would wash things down, even though they never really looked clean. I would do it anyway because I cared about being a good steward of what I had. Well, the Lord promoted us into a house. The first house we ever bought together was a $28,000 home. We were like, how are we ever going to pay for this? This is huge. We don't have any money. Like, how are we going to do this? And that house was, you know, needed a lot of work and stuff. But anyone who ever came to our house said, wow, your house is really nice. Why? Because I kept it clean. I just did my best I could, the best I could with what I had. And so stewardship is not you're just giving everything right away and take care of this mansion. It's building to that. Yeah. Be faithful in the least and grow into more. Yeah. And grow into more. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Let's go to Colossians 3. I hope you're getting help here. Colossians 3. I know you're getting help if you are receiving it. Amen. Colossians 3 and verse 23. Praise the Lord. It says, whatever you do, verse 23 through 24, it says, whatever you do, everybody say, whatever I do. Yep, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Stewardship is about whatever we do it as unto God. So whatever we do, when we get a paycheck, Lord, what do you have for me to do with this? You know, if we have a task that's put before us, Lord, I'm doing this task before you. I'm doing my best at it because I'm doing it for you, Lord. You've given me the ability to do this. I'm going to do it with the best of my ability. What is the reward of the inheritance? I wrote this down. Because it says, knowing that the Lord, from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. The reward of the inheritance is the abundant life promised in John 10:10. Right? That's a reward of the inheritance. The reward of the inheritance is what we saw promised to us in Malachi 3:10. The windows of heaven opened unto you. That's the reward of the inheritance. When we're doing, when we're living, when we're acting before the Lord as if everything belongs to God anyway, as if everything we're doing, we're serving him, we're going to look at things a lot differently. We're going to do a lot better in life because we're going to stop thinking it's all about us and realize it's all about him. Everything we do is about him. Amen. God is a super abundant God, but we can and will limit this abundance by our bad stewardship. This word heartily in here I thought was very interesting. I have a New King James Bible with a Strong's Concordance that I often study from. And I just, that word heartily spoke to me, so I clicked on it. And I realized that word heartily, let's pull up Matthew 6, verse 25. That word heartily is the same word for life in this scripture. This is really interesting. It says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? This is really interesting because what this word, life, in the original language is the same word for heartily in Colossians 3. I'm going to read Colossians 3 to you with the real meaning of that word. Because that word life, it means the vital force within you that makes you alive. It's the real you on the inside. That's interesting. So I'm going to read Colossians 3:23 with that new meaning, that real meaning, not new meaning, the real meaning. It says, whatever you do, do it with the vital force within you that makes you alive. With all that you have on the inside of you, with your whole spirit and all of who you are. Whatever you do, do it with the inside. Praise the Lord. Yes, I don't even know what that was. Whatever you do, do it with the vital force within you that makes you alive. Wow, do we do much in life that way? Don't we just kind of like, I got to get this done. I'm just going to take care of it, I guess. That's not what the word says. It says, be a good steward of this life you've been given. Do everything you do with that force inside of you that God's put on the inside of you that makes you alive. As unto the Lord and not unto men. Amen? And it's the same thing In Matthew 6:33, that's the same passage of scripture talking about your life, this vital force on the inside of you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the inheritance of the Lord, all these things shall be added to you. When we seek him first, when we do everything we do, that vital force on the inside of us that makes us who we really are. When we start looking at life as everything I put my hands to, everything I spend my money on, everything I do with what I've been given, I'm doing it as unto the Lord. Yeah. I'm doing it as unto the Lord, and I'm putting all of me into it. If you have a marriage and you don't put all of you into it, it doesn't work out very well, does it? If you have this covenant with God and you don't put all of you into it, it's not going to work out the way you intended, the way you hoped. We got to put all of us into all of what we do. I am nowhere near finishing, praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Let's go down to Luke chapter 14. Hallelujah. Everything we do it for him. Isn't that a song? Everything I do it for you. Everything I do it for the Lord. Everything I put my hands to, I do it with all that God has put on the inside of me. I just thought that was really good revelation. The earth is his and everything in it. He's given me all the ability that I have, and everything I use that ability for, I use it for him. I use it for him. I do for him before anything else. Amen? I seek him first. Oh, yes, stewardship. We're talking about stewardship. Luke 14:27. It says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That's sacrificing your own life to serve him. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" This is talking about a very important principle in the Word of God, that we need to be mindful and we need to plan ahead to be good stewards for God. If we, I'll tell you what, I cannot tell you how many people I've sat down over the years and talked about being a good steward with your finances, and they have not followed that and are still in the same financial position as they were 5 years ago, 10 years ago. If you are not paying attention to what you have and you're not budgeting and you're not building your life knowing what's coming in, you're not going to be able to finish what you need to finish. It's true. If you're about to build something, you ought to first figure out what you're going to need to finish it. Good stewardship doesn't throw caution to the wind in the name of faith. "I'll just start. God will bring it all in." Nope. "I'll make the down payment on the vehicle even though I can't pay next month's payment. I'll tear open the front of my house, even though I don't know if I'm going to have enough money to put it back together again. I'll just do whatever. I'll just do it in faith. God will bring it in. God will bring it in." Oh, really? We need to be mindful. Now, let's look, too, at Proverbs. Let's just pull it up, 27:23. This is talking about stewardship. Yeah. "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds." Everything under your control, under your jurisdiction, everything you've been entrusted to be a steward over, you need to know what's there. You need to know what's going on in your life, in your checking account, in your wallet. You need to know what's going on. We don't make decisions based on fear, but we do need to be smart with our finances. You need to be smart with what we have. If you know you're not going to be able to buy a new vehicle next year, then you better not be going off-roading with the one you have and smashing into trees and stuff. That's just stupid, right? If you know that you're not going to be changing jobs, you know where you're supposed to be, and you make a certain amount of income, you can't pretend you make double than what you make. Yeah. It's not faith to pretend you make more than what you make. Right. You need to be diligent to know the state of your flocks. You need to know what you have before you start building. All of this goes hand in hand with being generous, by the way. But if we don't get these natural things under control, we can't be generous, because if we're not faithful with the least, we can't be given more. So all kinds of Christians, lots of Christians, Pentecostal Christians, expect God to just take care of everything when they're not taking care of what they already have. Bad stewardship is going to open doors that you don't want opened. You think you can just mentally assent to Jesus as Lord, never fully putting your life in his will and under his jurisdiction. It's the same as you trying to build a tower without the finances for it. You have to put your life in Jesus' hands. You have to put your life in the Lord's hands. Whatever God wants for me to do, I'm going to do it as unto the Lord. I'm going to do it heartily. I'm going to put my hands to the plow for him, not for man. Listen, you serve the people in your life. You know, you're going to serve your boss, but you're not serving your boss. You're serving Jesus. So when you're looking at your boss, you better be looking at the Lord. And you better be thinking, whatever I'm doing, it's Jesus watching me. I don't care if my boss isn't looking, Jesus is. Right? I don't care if my parents aren't looking, Jesus is. I don't care if my teachers aren't looking, Jesus is. Amen? I have eyes in the back of my head, though. They're like, how did you hear me say that? I'm like, because I can hear, I'm still young. Know what you just said about me. I have a lot of teenagers, preteens and teenagers. I have one class with 33 students, and I tell you what, you need eyes all over, all sides of your head. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Return to me, I'll return to you. That's what Jesus said. And I want to pull up 1 Thessalonians 4:4. Each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. We need to be good stewards of this new life. I'm a new creation. What I do with this new life he's given me will determine whether or not I'm a good steward or a bad steward. And if I'm a bad steward of this life, I can't expect to have all the blessing and provision that God has promised. We have to be good stewards of our finances, of our bodies, of our life, of our relationships, of our homes, of our cars, of our jobs, of everything we put our hands to. We need to be good stewards of it. You're like, this is too much, Pastor Renee. This is like way too much to have to worry about. We don't have to worry about it because it's the same rule of thumb for everything we do in life. The same rule of thumb. Everybody listen. The same rule of thumb. Anything I do, Jesus is watching. I'm serving him. Anything. With anything in life, Jesus is watching. I'm serving him. If I remember that, that's not scary. Oh, Jesus is watching. We just heard that Airbnb, and I use it all the time. Airbnb, like this house rental place. My husband just read a news article that in another country, Airbnb had video cameras in their houses, and they were watching their vacationers. That's scary, but Jesus watching, not scary. Jesus watching is like, hey, you're here, you're watching, and you're here to help me. The wisdom is here with me. The answers are here with me. The provision is here with me. Everything I need is right here with me. All I need to just do is know that and recognize it and be aware of that and put my hands towards that, that I'm here in this covenant and I'm your steward. Hey, Jesus, are you happy with the way I'm living my life? Are you happy with what I'm doing today? Did I please you, Lord, today? Did I do what you had me to do with what you gave me? Amen. Romans 12:1, and we're almost done here. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. How are you using the life that God gave you? How are you using it? And I want to read this, and we'll finish here. Luke 12, go ahead and turn. You might still be in Luke, because I didn't ask you to turn anywhere else, but Luke 12:47. Luke 12:47, we're going to end with these scriptures here. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. We have been given abundance. We have been given such great and wonderful blessings and promises. We've been given everything. God gave us everything he had to give us. So much is required of us. Much is required. We're not a joke. We're not playing church. We're not like the world who says they're a Christian and never really commits to God. We don't want to be that. You wouldn't be in this church if you wanted to be that. You wouldn't be here if that's what mattered to you. The word says that we're sojourners and pilgrims. We're only on this earth for a certain amount of time. We are stewards over this earth for the time that we are here. Whether or not we choose to be good stewards of this earth and of everything God has given us, that will determine what we get to walk out on this earth. And it will determine what we have in our lives, what comes into our lives, what provision we have. And ultimately, it will determine whether or not we get to be a part of what God is doing on this earth. If we say, God, I am your faithful steward, give me and I will do what you want me to do with it, and we're faithful to that, we're going to be racking up rewards in heaven. We're going to be getting people saved. We're going to be seeing mighty miracle signs and wonders. Too many Christians buy into this idea that God is controlling everything, that I'm just here, I accepted Christ, so everything is just taken care of for me. No, to much who is given, much is required. And it's required of us, it's a reasonable service of us to be good stewards of what we've been given. Amen? I hope you got something out of that. I hope that we can, besides just to out, and we can think about everything in our life, in every area of our life, and how am I going to do this better for God? How am I going to be a better steward of this? If you are believing for something, let me say this, if you're believing for something and you've been believing for it for a long time, whether it's financial or whether it's a new job or whether it's a relationship or anything, something in your life changed, health in your body, things like that. If there's something you've been believing for a really long time and you're not seeing it, the first place to check is whether or not you've been a good steward. That's the first place to check. Because the word is true and his faithfulness is there, but whether or not we've been a good steward will determine whether or not we have opened the door for the enemy and he's wreaking havoc because we haven't closed something that we should have closed. We got to check that first. Amen.